Boker Tov, thank you so much, everybody, for taking the time to come. Let us learn Torah together a little bit. We are now actually finishing up our coming to the end of our series called The One and Why I Pray, and we're going to be focusing on davening after davening. So you say, isn't there enough? Don't we have enough already in the Siddur? And the truth is, there's actually a bunch that's after the Siddur as well. And it is true that there are many people who have to leave, and there's many pressures upon us to leave the davening. But there are a number of things which are actually said after the davening. And if one opens a regular siddur and turns to after the Shir Shel Yom in the Ashkenazi tradition, or after the Aleinu in the Nusach Sar Nusach Ari, you will find that there are multiple other prayers that appear in the siddur. And there are many people who say them. Just by a quick show of hands, who here says any of the tefillos after the Eliezer, Yossi? So, Brian, Susan, there are a number of tefillos which are afterwards as a Yitzhak. So these things happen after davening. So let's try to appreciate where they come from, what they're doing as well. One of the most famous of these sections is what's called the Ani Ma'amin, the I Believe section, which we talk about the I Believes. So where do these come from? So it turns out that Judaism never really talks explicitly about beliefs in a formalized way. And sometimes we get confused by thinking about the fact that there are mitzvot, there are commandments to do, and we conflate them with beliefs. A belief is not a mitzvah necessarily. It could also be a mitzvah, but it is not necessarily a commandment in the same way as a belief is. What's the difference between a belief and a mitzvah? Is let's say there's a mitzvah for a person to take lulav on Sukkot. So it is a specific quantifiable action which has a specific time. And if a person, let's say, decides not to do that, they will have transgressed the opportunity of doing a mitzvah saseh. They will have missed that opportunity, but it does not make it have an impact upon their say between who and where they belong. They themselves will still be a Jew, perhaps a Jew who made a mistake, even wantonly, but they'll still be a Jew. Beliefs are more complicated than that. Beliefs, it seems, are in a sense, can be fundamentally related to our identity as a Jew. And therefore, missing a belief or having a hole in belief is much more consequential than having a hole in a regular mitzvah as well. Now, the Torah does talk about beliefs, but doesn't formalize them in one place. So, arguably, you could say that the first Aseres HaDibros is the belief in God, the command to believe in God, but doesn't put them all in one place. The first person who really does this, actually, is the Rambam himself. But the Rambam does it in a very unique way, because the only clue we really get to this in Mishnayos is the first mission, the last parak of Sanhedrin. Thank you so much.
Sorry for the lack of lids.
All is good. Thank you. There, the coffee is yeah. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Huberfeld. So we hear the following observation, that you call Yisrael, the Mishnah tells us, Yisrael Chalek Olam Haba. So the default is all Israelites belong to the world to come. That's good to know. However, we can leave that default by action. So that all of the nation of tzaddikim, they're all going to enter the world to come, which is inherit land being metaphoric of the olam haba. That's, by the way, very hopeful. That's a very important way to outlook on fellow Jews, is to realize that they're amei kulam tzaddikim. The exceptions are ve'elu she'en lahem chelek l'olam haba, ha'omer ein tchiyas ha'mesi min ha'Torah, ve'en Torah min ha'shamayim, ve'epikores. So there are three groups of people who are out, and those who deny resurrection of the dead, those who deny that the Torah is from heaven, and those who are heretics, which again is a little bit of a gray word, but is generally understood to mean that a person who actually denies God himself, who denies the power or the existence of God. So now, putting that all together, so it's interesting that the Mishnah is not telling us what to believe. The Mishnah is telling us that if you don't believe these critical issues, these three critical issues, you're out of the pale, right? So what one could do is one could say, well, maybe, perhaps, well, let's actually start. The Rambam in his Pirush Mishnah, which he wrote at a very young age, he wrote in Arabic as he was on the run from the Iberian Peninsula, and he made his way to North Africa, to Israel, and then back down to North Africa and settled in Egypt. He wrote his Pirush Mishnayos, starting in his late teens. And in it, he wrote, at the beginning of this perek, what has become known as the 13 principles of faith, where he says in source 2, Mimashi roi she'azkir kan ve'zeh mokom yosir ra'ul ha'azkirom k'she'ikar torasenu ha'torah ve'yosodaseo shlosh esrei yosodas. There are 13 basic foundational principles of the Torah, which one needs to know. Good. And how he gives them to us. Without going into the details of them, just a quick recap of what they are, because they are very important. The first is the Yesod Rishon Mitzios Abor Yishtabach. The first is the existence of God. The Yesod HaSheni, just skipping to each one. Achdu So Yisaleh, the unity of Hashem. Hashem is found everywhere, anywhere. The Yesod HaShlishi Shlilas HaGashmus Mimenu, that there is no physical parameter or boundary to Hashem. Number four, Yesod HaRevyeh HaKadmus, that Hashem preceded the world, as opposed to, let's say, the Greek notion that the world always was. Hashem preceded the existence of this finite world. Yesod HaChamishi, by the way, number three and four are essentially HaKadosh Baruch Hu not being limited in space and not being limited in time. Those are the two constraints of reality. So three and four are Hashem being infinite beyond those two measures or systems. By Yesod HaChamishi, Yesod HaHu, so that we have a relationship with him. We can speak to him. We can ask him. We can turn to him. That's number five. Number six, the number six is prophecy. That the prophecy to Moshe was unique, which is why the five books of the Torah are different to any prophecy that came afterwards. That the Torah came from heaven. That means to say that the Torah never would be abrogated or changed, or its recipients would never be revised, as Christianity and Islam suggested. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what's going on. That's providence. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to pay the people for their actions or inactions. And HaYesod HaShneimasar, so this is referring to the Yemos Mashiach, the days of the Messiah, that they're going to come, even though it seems like they're delayed sometimes. And number 13, I saw Shloshesrei Tchias Amesim Kene Ukvar Biarnuhu. The Tchias Amesim. Interestingly enough, there are those who accused the Rambam of saying that he didn't believe in Tchias Amesim, which is a little funny because it was the 13th of the Ikar Emunah, which he laid out himself, but nonetheless, he does spend less time here because he's expanded elsewhere, so it's important to go elsewhere to understand what it is. Yes?
These 13 principles that the Rambam codified, are they in response to anything?
Good question. There are academics who suggest that it's in relationship or responding to the general organized Islamic faith at the time. Certain Islamic dogma, which is the world that he was living in. There are a lot of interesting suggestions as to why now he felt it was important, why some of these principles are specifically about the faith around them. But it seems to be, whether or not that's the case, there's a lot of writing on this, independently of that, they seem to have weathered the test of time. Which means to say that independently of why he felt it was necessary, today they're still equally as clear as where they got them from. And the truth is that, thank you so much, it may be true. It may be true that there were certain things Rama may have been responding to, but the one thing that he certainly was responding to was the Mishnah. So it's important to appreciate this. Let's see what the Rama did. He actually did a remarkable thing. This is such a brilliant, brilliant observation. If you look at the three things in the Mishnah tells us there are three things that a person may believe may not believe and therefore be out of the pale, right? They're out of the club. And so the group, they are Tchias HaMeisim, resurrection of the dead, Torah min Hashemayim, Torah from heaven, and Epicurus, the belief in God himself. Okay, so those are the three things. Notice that the Mishnah does them in a climatic order, right? So meaning to say, the first thing a person does is not to deny God, right? What's the first thing they do? It's much more periphery. It's about Tchias HaMeisim, right? It's about the fact that there's not going to be resurrection at the end of the day. I'll serve God, but... So therefore, everything has to be answerable within the confines of this world, right? So everything, if there's no hereafter, because there's no Tchias HaMeisim, then after all, everything needs to make sense now, which usually leads to the next step, which is, then how could it be that the Torah is Min HaShemayim? Because the things just don't add up. Like Rav Yishuv Ben Avoya said, well, if you're trying to figure things out and you look at the way that people are punished or not punished in this world, it doesn't seem like it's adding up so much once you don't have Tchias HaMeisim, which leads you ultimately to the final step, which is, Epikoros, which is where God is out of the picture. So it's sequential in terms of the way that people get, unfortunately, to these stages in their life. As well, the Rambam says, let's flip it around. Hang on for a second. So the Rambam says, let's flip it around. Let's try to appreciate this educationally. So if that's what happens to people over the course of life, then let's try to understand what a person must do in order to be able to believe. So the Rambam starts in the opposite direction. The Rambam says, let's start reverse. Let's talk about what's the most important fundamental beliefs. So he starts at Epikores, moving on to Tchia, to Torah and Shemaim, to Tchia Samesim. And he understands that actually they're not specifically about those precise things. It's actually each of those are general rules. So for instance, the idea of believing in God, that believing in God is so general. It's such a general term. What does it mean you believe in God? Let's explain that a little more clearly, says the Rambam. Well, there's actually five steps necessary to believe in God. You need to know that He exists. You need to know let's go back to quickly on that. First, you need to know that God exists. Then you need to know that there is complete unity. You need to know that He's beyond time and space, and you need to know that He has a relation that you can speak to Him. There is a relationship between human and the divine. That's what it means to believe in God. So the Rambam has essentially said, let's talk about what the denial of Epikoros is. Let's turn it on its head and explain what it's necessary to be able to get there. Oh, well, now let's get to the next step. Once you know that there's God, those are the five hardest principles to believe because they're much more ethereal. Let's now talk about the next thing, which is Torah Minashamayim, that God communicates to humankind. Not that humans communicate to God, but Hashem communicates to humankind. Well, and that, says the Rambam, there's four steps necessary to be able to get there. Step number one is that there's prophecy. Number two, that there was a specific prophecy that only happened to one human being over the course of history called the law-giving, which was through Moshe Rabbeinu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah from Sinai. There was no later additions, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to change his mind. Those are necessary prerequisites of what's called Torah Min HaShemayim, if you want to believe it. And then the last of those ideas, which is the first of the things a person to slip up on, Tchias HaMesim, is actually a category heading for what's called Schar V'Onesh, punishment and reward. Now there are four steps too, which is that number one is HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what you're doing. Number two, he's going to pay you back. There's going to be a Mashiach. There's going to be a time where that's going to be relevant. And it's Tchias HaMesim. So those are all under what is called Tchias HaMesim, which means to say the Rambam has essentially turned the Mishnah in reverse, and he's told us what to believe and broken it down into subcategories in order for it to be more specific to us. That's the brilliance of what the Rambam was doing. Note that there are those who would disagree with the Rambam and say, yes, technically speaking, you may be right, but ultimately the Mishnah only really told us that there are three principles of faith, not 13. Meaning the Rambam expanded number 3 into 5, number 2 into 4, number 3 into 4, right? That's what he did. And he, right, in the way that he laid it out in the positive framework. But really, technically speaking, there's only three. So Sefer HaYikarim, Rav Yosef Albo says, there's only really three, which is belief in God, belief in Torah Min HaShemayim, and belief in Schar V'Onesh, which are the three that the Mishnah is essentially saying in the absence of their belief as well. So you say, well, why are we quibbling? What difference does it make whether there are 13 or whether there are three? Meaning, how many subheadings do you need to have? Why is this an argument? So the answer is very simply, look at the way the Rambam describes these principles of faith. In source 3, the Rambam says, this is actually the continuation of his Pirush HaMishnayos in the Sanhedrin. This is a very long essay in the first Mishnah in the last Perek. He says, "Kasher yu kayamim lo adam, kol yasodos alalu ve'emunasam bohem amitis." A person truly believes in all these 13. Harei unichnas bichlal Yisrael. That's when you get a ticket into being part of Israel. And then a person will have, so to speak, a responsibility to love and to have a connection to Hashem. So a person, let's say, has a foray into a specific, you know, degree of avera, into sin. He just can't hold back. The person Nebuch, you know, just doesn't have self-control. So they get involved in all kinds of material activities. That person may get punished for their sins, but they're still holding the ticket. They still belong to Israel. Umi Poshe Yisrael. That's the person's called a sinner of Israel. However, should you question one of these principles that I've just laid out for you, That means you dropped the ticket. Right? That means you're no longer in. That's very serious language there. And I've stepped away from the general topic of my essay, which is trying to explain the Mishnayos. So why? What I did for you is I essentially brought together the some corpus of material of Judaism, which talks about beliefs here and there. I brought it all into one place, and I made it easier for you to read and understand what it is that you're supposed to believe. And he says, listen to these words. Repeat this many times, he says, and consider this and think about it for a lot. It's very important to contemplate on these beliefs. These are the fundamentals. That's what I mean, yasod. Yasod is foundational. If let's say you're making a house, and you're making, let's say, a shul, and you get the wrong kind of tile, you get to put the wrong kind of window in, okay, it's going to cost you money. You have to do that. You have to replace the door handles. But if you make the foundation perhaps a little short, if the foundation isn't the right place, that's gonna be very difficult to re-pour a foundation once you already did that. That's a problem. These are upon which everything else upon which the building rests. That's what the Yisod HaSamino are. And the based on this Rambam's line over here in the Pirush Mishnayos, it was turned actually into liturgy twice. It was put into our Siddurim twice, these principles of faith. Most famously in the Ani Mamins, by an unknown author, not clear who actually wrote the Ani Mamins, these I Believes, which essentially turned the Rambam's longer explanation into a much easier, smaller paragraphs, which with excellent tunes around the last ones. And then there's another one, which also, our Jewish belief turns into song, turns into responsive poetry, which is Yigdal. And Yigdal is, of course, the 13 principles of faith, and that's why when we say the last line, Meisim Echaya Ekel, the reason why we always repeat that is because it's odd, right? Meaning to say, usually in refrains and poems, it's always even, right? So it's odd that there's only 13 lines, which is why sometimes people repeat the last line because of the song, but really there's only 13 principles of faith. Meisim Echaya Ekel is, of course, resurrection. But it's worthwhile thinking about this on Friday night as we sing this, this was turned into the way that the Rambam believed this. It is worthwhile knowing, just as an interesting aside, just as we conclude this section, it's worthwhile noting that there is, Rav Blech actually has a beautiful essay on Pesach where he describes that might actually be related to the very basic word when we say Amen. What is Amen? Kael Melech Ne'eman, right? So he says Kael is God, Melech is a king who has subjects, right, who relates to the subjects. Ne'eman L'shalem Sachar, so we're essentially saying those are the three basic principles, the kernels of the three basic principles of faith. And he attributes it also to why it is we have Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror being related to each of those, the sacrificing of either pagan God, believing in God, it's number one. Pesach, Matzah is the mitzvahs, which is the first commandment, the national commandment. And number three is Maror, which is Schar V'Onesh. So just fascinating as to the way, that's why Rabban Gamliel was so insistent upon those three things being said. The Seder reflecting not just mitzvahs, not just articles of food, but really actually part of our belief system as well. Fascinating. And it comes into the way we eat, the way we talk, the way we believe. And this has taken us through some of the darkest of hours in Jewish history, is these Ani Mamins as well, not just the Bevias HaMashiach, but the other parts as well, which are critical to our being here today. So this is where the Ani Mamins come from. This is somewhat of the history of them, and why it is so significant that we say them, even though perhaps we struggle with some and we try to work, I spend our lives trying to work ourselves into understanding and appreciating what they mean. John, you had a question before?
It was further back in the beginning.
Okay.
The first time I have ever run into a definition of chorus, which is the one in citation number one, which is...
Don't spend much time on the translation. That's a Sonsina translation.
I'm sorry?
That's a Sonsina translation. It's based, I'm not going off them.
But nevertheless, a translator is qualified.
I just found it very interesting that what it says that we should understand is that how we treat our scholars is really the basis or definition of what an apikoursis is.
Yeah, so it's a longer conversation as to what Epicurus is. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher. What was it? Epicurus was a Greek philosopher, and so it's interesting to actually read a little bit of his theological or anti-theological ideas, and to appreciate what it is or what the Gemara turns him into, meaning to say turns that character into as a representative of the denial of. And the denial of falls into many categories. If you wanted to do a more thorough research into this, the Rambam in the fourth parak of Hilchos Teshuvah describes 24 categories of people who are, these are the subcategories of the people who are out, all kinds of false beliefs that a person can have. Epicurus has, I think, 5 subdivisions in the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuvah. It's worthwhile looking at, it's very precise. The Rambam is very precise as to what is a person who's apikoros, what's a person who's a min. Well, he goes through each of these and subdivides them into categories. So it's worthwhile spending time on that. Yeah.
Where was
that? Rambam in the fourth parak of Hilchos Teshuvah. So just worthwhile. But that's not, we're going begadol, but it is worthwhile noting that. Now, we move to the next thing, which is fascinating, and that is the Aseres Adibros. The Mishnah in Tamid tells us that a part of the daily service, so you can imagine this is the last perek in Tamid, where it describes what is going on in the Beis HaMikdash. It's essentially the schedule and the ideas behind the schedule in the Beis HaMikdash. The Korban Tamid is brought in the morning, and the Korban Tamid would have associated with it, there would be a certain davening or prayer that the Kohanim would do. We were told in the Mishnah that Amar Lohem HaMemuneh Baruchu Bracha Achas. So the Memunes, there'd be this overseer who'd be in charge of the daily backwards and forwards. So it's now time to say the blessing. And at that point in time, they said a bracha. They said the Aseres Adibros Shema V'Yom Shemaya and V'Yomer. So it sounds like they're doing Kriya Shema, but they also have the Aseres Adibros in the Kriya Shema as well. Then they gave them the people 3 brachas. What does that refer to, you think? Right, so it sounds like there was a separate brachas before him, the Birkas Kohanim, but Shabbos, Moisivin, Bracha, Achas, the Mishmar Yotza. And then on Shabbos would be the day when one watch was leaving, one watch was coming, so there'd be an extra bracha for the incoming watch. So it sounds like the davening program at this point in time in the Mishnah is somewhat a little bit, at least the core of it is a little more broader than what we have today. One of those additions is in fact our Aseres Adibros seems to be not just something which is said, but it's part of the liturgy. It's also part of the way they pray. You notice something interesting here. Here's another example of when we really believe something in Judaism, it's not enough to talk about it. It's something we need to pray about. Isn't that interesting? It's one of the things Rabbi Sacks said when he first came to America on the promotion of the Koren Sacks Siddur. This is when the Koren Sacks was releasing its Siddur. He had just written the introduction, the translation, and the annotations. One of the things he said, which I think is such a profound observation, is that the Siddur essentially is the Masechta of Emuna of the nation of Israel. Meaning, where do you find the belief system of Israel is found in our Siddur. Throughout the generations, or everything that matters to us is found in the Siddur. So it makes sense that Animamin is found in the Siddur, right? It makes sense that Aseres Adibros is found certainly in the Siddur of the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash. So the question is, so why isn't it in our Siddur in Kriyas Shema? So Gemara Bracha says, already the times of the Talmud, that this was something which had been in recession, certainly outside of the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara tells us in Brachos, very famously in Source 5, Om Rav Yehuda Om Shmuel, Af Bigvulun Bikshu Likrois Kaim. They wanted to have the same Siddur outside of the Beis HaMikdash, that we would say Aseres Adibros, as part of Kriyas Shema. Elo Shekvar Bitlo Mipnei Taroimes Haminim, but they removed it because of the grievance of the heretics, as it is translated over here. The grievance of the heretics, and again, min is a very precise term. But what does this mean over here? Tani Nami Hachi, and by the way, just to continue in the Gemara, on page 5, we hear a few other places that wanted to try to institute it, so this was, it seems to be like this movement to institute the Aseres Adibros. So Rinozomer Bigvulin Bikshu Likros Kain Elo Mibidom Mishibinim Tarah Mesaminim. So Rinozomer reports the same idea. Rabba Bar Chana, that's much later. Sova Lemekvinu Bisura, he wanted in the Surah edition of the Siddur to have the Aseres Adibros. Amalei Rav Chista, Kvar Bitlo Mibnei Tarah Mesaminim. And Amemar, Sova Lemekvinu Benahardo. Amalei Rav Rashi, Kvar Bitlo Mibnei Tarah Mesaminim. And again in Nahardo, another area in Iraq which was, there was a large Jewish community they wanted in Babylon. They wanted to institute this, and again, it was denied. So there was a multiple attempts to include that Seres Dibros in the Siddur outside the Beis Hamikdash, patterning after this Mishnah about what was the liturgy in the Beis Hamikdash, and it was not allowed. What is the minimum? Who are these minimum? Why does what they say matter to us? Rashi says minimum is Oivdei Koychavim Umazalos. These are those who serve other deities. And what is their concern? Rashi tells us Shelo Yomru in source 6, the second line. Shelo Yomru La Amei Aretz. Those outsiders should not say to the ignorant Jew on the street, Ein Shar Torah Torah Emes. What they will say is that you see, but the fact that we read this in the davening, then ultimately that's all that God really cared about, because that's what He said at Sinai. So 10 things, it's a very easy religion, the ten-step program, and everything else is fine. And the rest is all, you know, recommendations. This is the real core of it. And the fact that you put it into the Siddur clearly puts it on a pedestal and makes it unique. That's what the concern over here.
Didn't they find the scrolls, the tefillin that had the Seres Dibros in it?
I'm not familiar, but that would make sense. There'll be those who did put it on a pedestal and with grievous consequences as well. It is worthwhile noting that this general idea expresses itself elsewhere in our Judaism. So the Ben Yehoyada, that's the Ben Ishchai on the Gemara over here, says, before we get into him, the Ksava Kabbalah, that's Yaakov C. Mecklenburg, one of the 19th century writers on the Torah, says a very fascinating thing in Devarim. He says that is why that the Torah never emphasizes the idea of Shavuos being Yom Matan Torah Seinu. There's never like the Torah giving day. Even the way we use it in liturgy is we talk about Zman Matan Torah Seinu. Zman is not the day, but like the time, the aura that it was given. It's because we far from being the way that we want to say that there's one precise day in the calendar where we receive the Torah, and the rest is, it's kind of like the Lahavdil, the Mother's Day debate, right? So it's not this Torah day. And the rest of the year is like, you know, beach day. This is the time the Torah was given, and it expresses itself in our lives on every single day, every single minute is the rest of the time, which is why perhaps we don't want to overemphasize our Seres Dibros. We don't want to overemphasize Shavuos as being the time of the Matan Torah, not to relegate the Torah to limit it in scope or in time as well. The Ben Yehoyada quotes the Ein Yaakov, who says, the Ben Ishchai on the Gemara says, wait a second, quotes the Ein Yaakov, if this is true, then this by that question would raise itself not just on the Seres Dibros, it should raise itself on Kriya Shema itself. Mm-hmm. So then if that's the case, the question that's asked on Rashi is so why are we saying Kriya Shema? Because in the end of the day, what are the minyanim going to say? Ah, you see, 3 paragraphs. That's it. All the Torah really is interested in is tzitzis, tefillin, and mezuzah, and a little bit of study of Torah, and then you're done, right? So one of the reasons it's different in response to the Ein Yaakov is that the Torah tells us to say Kriyat Shema. It doesn't tell us to say Aseres Dibros, right? Meaning the Torah says, and it goes describes, you should say this every morning and every evening. So the Torah instruction manual is included. So, but that's one answer. Suggests the Ben Ishchai, I thought a fascinating observation. This should make us tremble every time we think about Aseres HaDibros that are in our Siddur after davening. In source 7, 3-4 lines from the bottom, he says, towards the middle of the line, Nira li b'siyata d'shmai, I would suggest, he says, Taroimas aminim, show you korin tigar al Yisrael, bo oimram kol yom atem oimrim Aseres HaDibros, mevarachin aleihem, veiratem makayim ima shekosu bohem. Says, what are the men going to say? They're going to look in, they're going to say, ah, in Kriya Shema every morning you say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, you believe in God, you don't have any false deities, you don't take Hashem's name falsely, you honor your parents, you keep Shabbos, you honor your parents. It says, well, you know, looking at the sum total of your lives, Jews, doesn't look like that's what's going on, right? Doesn't look like you're living up to the manifest. And so therefore it is, we don't want to put up a standard that we say a blessing on that we don't necessarily live up to. That's the Torah Samin. It's a gap in our lives, which is being said over here. You remember that this is one of the reasons we saw a few weeks back that we say Kel Erech Apayim before we take out the Torah. Right? One of the reasons we also ask for God for mercy before bringing out the Torah on the weekday to read it is because are we living up to what's said inside there? Right? We have to be, you know, it's all very nice to talk about this, but are we walking about this? That's what's being said over here. So that's a different perspective, which is why it was de-emphasized in the liturgy to be less of a so to speak a yardstick for us. Which is a fascinating thing one could ask: is how much do you so to speak hoist one's values into full a high definition when one's not living up to them? Does one emphasize them more to make sure we get closer, or do we de-emphasize them to make it less? There's a lot of human psychology which is in play over here in terms of what's going to be throughout the course of Jewish history. It is worthwhile noting that how this played itself out in Halacha, this debate that was had in the Gemara, does express itself in Halacha, and the first of all the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says in Source 8, Tov lamar, parshas akedah, parshas man, v'aseres adibrois. The Shulchan Aruch says one should be saying the aseres adibrois. So you say to yourself, wait a second, didn't the Gemara just get finished saying that you're not allowed to say the Aseres Adibros as part of the davening? So one of the answers that's given is that this is said after the davening, meaning to say the reason it's placed after the davening is because it doesn't have the same consequence as if it were to be in the Shema with the Birkas Kriya Shema on it. That was what the Ben Ishchai was saying. If you're making a blessing on it, you're saying this is it. We're just not saying this is it. We're putting it at the end of the day to remind ourselves without the same level of pedestal. That's what seems to be going on here, according to the Mephoshim. As an example, just an interesting observation here, the Elia Rabbah says, one of the commentaries on Shulchan Aruch, he says in Source 9, he quotes, Ve'elia Zuta Kosavti Rashal, the Marashal, that's Rav Luria, Nohag Lo'omram Koidem Baruch She'omar. He didn't do it at the end of the davening, he actually did it before the davening, before the Pesukah Zimra started. Why Shomer Mishum Sheyesh Bo Asara Pamim Baruch Baruch Ad Baruch Atak Hakel. Interestingly enough, there's 10 times we say the word Baruch in Baruch Sheomer, and he said it relates to the 10 Aseres Adibros, which is why he would say it before then. But again, the idea being it's not part of centralized davening; it's before davening in that sense. What we do, or where it's printed in our Siddurim, is afterwards, right? So we have it after our davening, and that's the reason it belongs afterwards. And he goes on to describe that the Marashal quoted his grandfather, who said that he would actually read in the morning, he would do the one in Yisro, and in the evening, the one in Vayeschana, to do this two sets of Aseres Adibros as well. Fascinating practices. This is some of the halachic history of it.
But I think that what he's saying also is it's being said in private.
Yes, very much so. Exactly. Exactly. And so it's not being put into the public forum, which is why it's on either end, right? Whether we've said it at the beginning or the end. It is worthwhile noting that the Shulchan Aruch codifies this pre-davening, right? Simon Aleph in Shulchan Aruch is before you get to davening. It's before you get to all the later things, which is where the trajectory of the Marashal is. We looked at two things. Yeah, Shalom.
So how is it that if you think about it, you lump together several of these things, the Akeda, Parsimon, Aseres Adibros, we seem to ultimately treat them very differently.
Yeah, we do.
So we tuck the Aseres Adibros and Parsimon at the end, but the Akeda is codified in the center right there, and it doesn't say like Yesh Lomar Zeh Yesh Nichad Zman.
You're right. To be honest, actually, a lot of people say all of these things after davening, actually,
right.
But each of them has their own uniqueness. Perhaps we'll get to some of them in a second. Some of the others as well that are being described over here. But these are what is fascinating about these two that we just looked at is the Ani Mamins and the Aseres Adibros. Is they both are about core aspects of our Judaism, and there's an element of how much emphasis they are given. Right, Aseres Adibros, we're given a huge amount of emphasis, but de-emphasized in the Siddur outside the Beis Hamikdash as well. Rosemary, yes. And then,
someone who went to school years ago, as I did, the right little yeshiva, the right little high school, nobody ever told us, ladies, that we should be doing these things. I only found out like 10 years ago.
Yeah, so actually, one of the things about our education system, which I still haven't worked out yet, is it's forget what happens after the Siddur. They don't tell you what happens in the Siddur. So, like, I'm saying, like, I mean, like, you know, at a certain point, you kind of just realize that people are doing things. But, like, you know, so never formally did I ever get that education either as to forget what happens afterwards. But what happens in it? There's something called Tachanun. Why are people putting their heads down now? So there's no question that it should be talked about more. But that's what we're trying to re-educate ourselves here a little. I'm trying to do it for myself.
So, whatever the teacher told us to do, the moment.
Okay.
But she never said, and also after
Aleinu. Yeah, no, you're right. So this is not as part of the obligatory part of the davening. There are many people who skip this, but it is to be known that the Shulchan Aruch suggests doing this. And this is the background of where this comes from. But I think that we're struggling today with people doing the regular stuff. There's a lot to be said about actually saying the words inside the Zitter before we get to after. But I think it's important to know where the other stuff afterwards comes as well, the way that all this comes from. Let's move on to the next thing over here, which is what's called the Zechiros, the remembrances. So if you turn into a Zitter at the end of the davening, there's a section which talks about these remembrances, certain remembrances. What is this referring to? So one of the earliest places that it's referred to is in the Magen Avraham in Siman Samech, where he talks about the Sefer HaKavanah. Sometimes the Magen Avraham goes into the world of Kabbalah and he quotes this book about Kabbalistic beliefs, and he says, "Isra b'Kavanos v'Ksavim v'Zachiras alalu hem mitzvos asay." These remembrances are a positive commandment. When you're saying Ubanu b'Charta mikol hashon, which is in the Birkas Kriya Shema, which is why he's talking about it here, because this is the halacha of Birkas Kriya Shema. When you say Hashem, you chose us from all the nations, you should you remember Matan Torah, because that's when the nation of Israel were chosen. The Keratonu ma'amad, you brought us closer to Ma'amad Har Sinai. The Shimcha Agadol Ma'asei Amalek. When you say to your name, that's the name of Amalek. She'ein Hashem Shalem. Hashem's name is not complete while in the world. To thank you, he says, L'hoidos is to praise you, not to slander others, which is the Ma'aseh Miriam. So he refers to these four parts of the second bracha of the Kriya Shema being innuendos to four memories, four things that we need to remember. What are those four things? He talks about the chosenness of Israel, the nation, the Sinai itself, Amalek, the wiping out Amalek, and and not using our tongues for slander, which is Miriam. Okay, fine. Shon, the Kavanah talk about gathering the tzaddis at that point in time. So he talks about these zechiros. Why are they a mitzvah asay? What does it mean that they are a positive commandment? That's an interesting thing. How could you say they are a mitzvah asay? Answer is, the word zachor implies, according to the ways that are being understood, is that it's not just enough to remember that you need to say, you need to do something about it in order to fulfill that mitzvah. So when it says zachor, remember what happened, as Asher Asolach HaMolek, it doesn't mean to say that should just be when we read Parashas Ki Tzeitzei. There is a requirement to remember that. How often? So it would seem that Sefer HaKavanos is saying every day. Every day we need to remember this. Remember what happened to Miriam as a function, as an outgrowth of her slandering her brother. That's something we need to remember every day. And therefore, these zechiros began codified at the end of the Siddur. In fact, this is the first place that this became codified in Shulchan Aruch is actually in the Chabad world. The Alter Rebbe in his Shulchan Aruch also talks about this in Shulchan Aruch Harav. Again, in Siman Samach, he says, Zechiras Ma'amad Har Sinai, Ma'asa Amalek, Ma'asa Miriam, Ma'asa Egel, Hemitzas Asa Shel HaTorah, Vegam Zechiras Shabbos. He says 4/5 of these remembrances are necessary. You should remember that in Kriya Shema, he goes to the same innuendo over here of in the Birkas Kriya Shema. It's worthwhile noting that the Chidah actually has 10 remembrances. He adds on other places the Torah says Zachar, which perhaps less concrete, more abstract remembrances, and he codifies them into specifics, and you have 10. We have how many? 6 in our Siddur, as it happens. So just the Rav Chaim Pilagi, in his Sefer Kavachan, again, unbelievably prolific, quotes this in the second paragraph in source 12. He says, L'shem yichud kutcha brichu ishchinta arini mekayim mitzvos eser zechiros. He actually has a L'shem Yichud to prepare himself to say it. He's recording to say these 10 Zechiros. It's Yitzias Mitzrayim, right? So he adds that in. Shabbos, Man, Ma'aseh Amalek, Rasha, Yimach Shemo V'Zichroi, Ma'amad Har Sinai, Ma'aseh Tzifu Avosein Ad HaKadosh Baruch V'Midbar V'Frat Ba'Egel, the complaints in the desert, and the Ma'aseh Egel is also part of the Zechiros. Ma'aseh Yatsu Balak U'Bilam Na'asos L'Avosein L'Man Das Tzidkos Hashem. Which is actually that's found in Tanakh, not in the Torah itself. Now, Ma'aseh Miriam Hanaviyah Zechiras Yerushalayim. You can see some of the extras that he added in are less tangible. They're less concrete. They're more abstract psukim from later on in Nach, which is now incorporated into the Zechiros. V'ikra mitzvahs Zechiros ki yitain el liboy hato'eles hanim shach bohem lishmor mo'od v'la'asois Shema'amek bohem yimtza shekolelim harbe. Again, these are things that are really fundamental, and the more we appreciate them, the more we'll see that they include more. Similar to what he's saying is to the animamins. If you think about it, what he's saying is if you spend a lot of time thinking about these actually will lead you to certain basic beliefs, or the beliefs that Hashem clearly went out of his way to make sure that we'd remember more explicitly. So as opposed to saying Zachor is a general, it's very specific, it's very concrete on a daily basis, is what's necessary. It's worthwhile noting, as an aside, Rav Soloveitchik does point out an interesting observation. He says that if you're to look at the Zachiros, you may actually end up coming to the Ani Imamins, to a number of the beliefs. So as an example, like even a basic one, when you say, remember what happened to Miriam, so we think that what's the importance of that? What's the significance of that? Lashon Hara, but says the Rav Soloveitchik, but if you go back to the end of Parshas Balach and you remember the story that led to the Ma'aseh Miriam, the reason why it came out was because Miriam was concerned about her brother and she slandered him to Aaron, and ultimately the question that she had, a theological question, is how is he different to us? And Hashem had to educate her and Aaron that in fact their nevuah was subpar when it came to Moshe's, which is why the Torah is different to Nevi'im and Ksuvim. What belief is that? That's what's called, that is the seventh belief of the Ani Mamins, which the Torah is, the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu is distinct from all other Nevuahs, which means to say, Sisra Soloveitchik, if you look carefully into the Sheish Zechiros, a number of basic beliefs will also emerge naturally out of them as well. It's just worthwhile thinking about this. This perhaps is before the Rambam even got to the Ani Mamins. You have the Zechiros and debating how many there are and how significant they are, but the Torah clearly went out its way to do this. The word Zachor itself is a complicated word because we know that Rashi tells us in the Torah that it means to say consistently remembering. How consistent is consistent? And is it that Shalish Takach Min Alei, that's the mitzvah Zechiros Hamonek, which is why halachically speaking we read Parsh Zachor once a year that we shouldn't forget. That's on the outer fringe of it. That's why we shouldn't not do it. But how much should we be doing it? That might be the Sheish Zechiros of doing it on a daily basis. Fascinating. How do you ensure memory? Then there's Parshas Zaman. So as Dr. Huberfeld pointed out, the Shulchan Aruch also says a person should read Parshas Zaman. What is Parshas Zaman? It's simply saying the section of the Torah in Parshas B'Shalach, which talks about the man. Now, a lot of people do this because Parnasa. But actually, if you want to read why we do this, many of the Mepharshim actually locate a Yalkut Shimoni, which is on Tanakh, later on in Tanakh, and it says something pretty scary, pretty chilling about the reason why we say the Parashat Zaman. Here's what it says in Source 14. The Yalkut Shimoni says, Hadoratim Rohu Divar Hashem. We know that in Parshas B'Shalach, Moshe Rabbeinu is commanded to take one container of man and place it in front of, in the kisses, or to place the man in the Mishkan. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Limois Yirmiyahu Lemishmeres. Why was it there? It was waiting for the times of Yirmiyahu, almost 800 years later on. Why? Yirmiyahu says, why are you not living up to your value system? They said to Yirmiyahu, listen, where's it going to come from? Who's going to build the yeshivas? Who's going to build all the buildings? How's the economy going to succeed? How are we going to pay for our security bill?
That time he pulled out the man and said,
how do they work it out?
HaKadosh Baruch Hu look after you.
So one, this is one of the things which is meant to be a call to action for us, or perhaps maybe a call to inaction in the sense of where is our life centered? Meaning to say, we're always so busy, we have so many demands. But the Parashat Zaman is not God, what can you do for us, but rather Hashem saying, what can you do for me? So how is your day framed? Is there Torah in the day? Is there, as we're about to emerge into the world, what are we doing to do that more? So it's just worthwhile reframing why that's in place, and which makes a lot of sense, because a lot of the things that Chazal were placing into the Siddur were not things about, you know, how do we get out of this slot machine what we need once we put the money in. It's rather what are we supposed to be believing during the rest of the day that's going to get us to the next level. This is why it's an education program. Next thing we also have is the Parshas Akedah. Where do we usually say that Parshas Akedah? Where is it usually printed in the Siddur? It's actually printed earlier, as Dr. Huberfeld was pointing out. It's actually printed in the Brachos area. Rabbah, technically speaking, that's where the Shulchan Aruch brought it as well, but some Siddurim also have it at the end, as well as an addition post davening. What are we supposed to be thinking when we're doing this? Why are we just quoting Bereishis, Perek Chof Bey, the 22nd chapter of Bereishis? Why is that so significant out of all the stories that happen in Tanakh? So the Taz on the Shulchan Aruch, here, right here at the very beginning, says, Parshas Zaked, Lizkor Zuchus Avois, B'chol Yom. Because it's a great zechus for us that our forebears made such sacrifices. Also for a person to humble their indulgences. Like Yitzhak Avinu was willing to hand over himself. He adds on to the parashas Aman is Kadesh Yamin Shekom Zonosov Boim Bahashkocha Pratis. That all Amazonas come with Gavona, and the Magen Avraham actually quotes the Rabbeinu Bechaye, who says, when you say it, it's not enough to simply say it, you need to actually believe it. Right? You need to actually spend time thinking about it, which is, I think we've structured our tefillah in a way which is perhaps counter to this idea, which is the idea of thinking about these things as well. Finally, we'll just to sum all these things up, because there's a lot of them that have been mentioned, right? So there's the Ani Mamins, which is obviously later on. There is the Parshas Aman, the Parshas Akeda, the Sheish Zechiros, the Aseres Adibros, or some of them from earlier, some of them from later. These are all found at the end of the Siddur. Overall, taking a step back, 10,000 foot perspective, why are we doing this? Part of the reason is the Shulchan Aruch tells us that there is a certain protocol as to how we leave the shul in the mornings. The Shulchan Aruch tells us in Source 17, a person should really try to find time to learn right after davening. Let's say they're doing Mishnah Yomi. It's something one should try to learn right away. In those days, the shul was a distinct place from the Beis Medrash. But today, fortunately, we have a shul which is being used for learning as well. It's not just a place of prayer. But sorry, a person should really have a fixed time, and that time does not mean to say hours necessarily, but a person should have time after davening where one learns before the day happens, because once the day happens, it's very hard to put brakes on. So the Kav HaChaim, Rav Pilagi again, living in the 1800s, it says, and that explains why we have all these things. He says, Upash Zaman V'chol Dor V'dor Tukin Rabbonan Seder Limudim Shonim V'kvias Itim B'mile De Chasidus V'Kavanosam L'Zakoy Zerabim Hamon Yisrael. So he says that part of the reason why a lot of these things were established, each for their own reasons, is also to create a seder of limud for a person. That a person has some sort of investment in these ideas, the realm of ideas, the realm of learning of Torah before the day continues. So these are things that a person needs to be thinking about. A person needs to be thinking about the primacy of the Aseres Adibros. A person needs to be thinking about their belief system, the 6 things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the 10 things that Hashem wants us to remember, where our parnasa comes from, and the idea of the sacrifice and humility we have in our life, which is emanating from the Parshas Akedah. These are values which are supposed to be emanating from this learning as an expression of leaving, as we take our leave from the shul itself. Obviously something which requires extra time, extra effort, extra thought, but is something which will hopefully transform the day that we move outwards to as well.